Okay. Couple announcements before we go. Hey, guess what? We've got one more week to finish out what I would call like the first semester. Go ahead and give yourself a pat on the back. You are almost done with 16 weeks. That's a lot. Like that's no small undertaking. So next week is our last week of session two. But make sure you're getting the emails because we're going to be sending out announcements of what's coming in session three. I've talked about the fire chats. We are working on scheduling those. And I'm super thrilled about what's going to happen there. Also, Tim and I were dreaming today about things. And anytime Tim and I sit in a room and dream, it's always really fun. We just have to figure out the logistics. That's why we have Emma and Dixie and others to help us with that. So so good things coming, but be on the lookout for session three dates and info. And next week's going to be awesome. We're going to do it big. So don't miss out. If you're listening right now on the recording on a Wednesday or Thursday, don't miss next week. Be here because we're going to have some fun before we head out for our summer break. Or semi-summer break. Hey, those of you who came out on Saturday, thank you. Yes, thank you, Emma, for clapping. Does anybody have a testimony? So for those of you who remember, we did a work day, helped out with the Wichita Police Department. Howie was out riding his bike like Lance Armstrong, just checking in on us. But we had a lot of fun. Picked up a lot of trash for about 2 miles-ish, maybe more. We did a lot of walking. We had some famous people on TV. So if you saw Channel 12, you can get their autograph later. But I did not throw that at you, I promise. If you notice, I don't have my iPad. So I'm trying something different, and it totally failed on me. Just be on the lookout, Michael. I'm putting it back up. Anyways, does anybody have a testimony from Saturday? Anybody have a testimony from Saturday? Joe, you have a testimony? You don't have a testimony. Unless she's just saying that to get me out of my awkward. Do you have a testimony? Hey, can you come up and use the mic? Sorry. That way people are listening. I know. You can bug her later.
We were able to pray with different businesses, and what was it? What was that guy's name? Angel? The Catholic guy that we prayed for who was with? Huh? Reuben, yeah. He had angel tattoo all over him. That's why I said angel. Reuben. Yeah, we got to pray for a good Catholic guy named Reuben that was just very appreciative of us cleaning up his. We kind of went down a alleyway, and he backed up to the alleyway, and he came out and was thanking us for cleaning up his alley, you know, we said, can we pray for you? He said, well, I'm Catholic. And I said, well, I was Catholic. But he said, well, you got out of it, huh? And I said, well, yeah. He said, I'm afraid to leave. I'm afraid I might get slain or something if I leave the Catholic Church. So we had a good conversation. We prayed for Reuben, and Reuben, I think, felt very, very inspired after we left. And so it was a good time had by one and all. No, I had no poem.
Okay. Just thought I'd ask. Do you want to say anything about it, Michelle? You and Howie, did you guys talk about it at all? I know Howie's sergeant wanted a picture, but that's... Okay. Right, for those of you who don't know, I'll come to you. For those of you who don't know, so Michelle and Howie, or David, depending on how you know him, have been praying on Broadway for 2 years, every other Sunday. So we partnered with them and their vision and the police department to really help continue to create an atmosphere that Jesus can go in and transform people's lives, right? So anyways, that's what Michelle and Howie do. If you want to join them every other Sunday, it'd be awesome.
Do you want me to stand up? Can I just talk sitting looking at you? We were just blessed. I think it's such a reality to us, and I think it's just exciting to get people down there to see. I feel like it was very calm for Broadway. So, and even in that, I feel like sometimes the Lord clears the space, and so that you can, for the first year, literally, we get down there, and I'm sorry, I won't talk too much, but we get down there, and it's chaos. It's crazy down there, and especially in the areas that we kind of concentrate our walking and praying, and it was literally like the darkness had to flee. And so it was like, I will never forget the first few weeks we went, Howie and then Grace, another girl who does ministry at the massage parlors, both were like, it's eerie how quiet it is. But we had a girl, this is a crazy testimony, we had a girl that was a prostitute down there that came with us one night, and she said, I see the demonic down here. Like, I've been down here long enough that, and she said, while we were praying, it had to flee. Like, I literally saw it have to go. And so we just continue to be encouraged that we have faith that it's going to be restored, and we're seeing more and more of the natural be restored. Mm-hmm. So I told the testimony when we were out there. We meet in Lincoln Park, and 2 weeks ago, the last time we were there, there was a woman dancing and singing in the park, which usually it's someone who's high or not with it, and one of the ladies that was with us went up to minister to her, and the lady was worshiping, and she said, I woke up this morning, and God helped me to be sober. And so she was praising Jesus. She said, I've been praising Jesus up and down Broadway all day. And it's like, that's what we prayed for, is that they would rise up and they would be the ones praising him. And then this last Sunday, it was just this last Sunday, we showed up and there was a man in the park. He came to meet us, but he's recovering meth addict, and he was in the park, raised hands, praising Jesus. And so I feel like, again, like, it's just these continued encouragements of the things we have faith for and the things we're believing for, they're manifesting. And so it was just, Howie was so encouraged. The police department was so encouraged that people cared enough to come. But I think we're seeing in the natural what we've been believing. Yeah. And what the Lord's doing in the spirit, it's manifesting. So
good. Yeah. So good. That's awesome. We are called to be the light to the world, and we're seeing it. And so we can get on stages and we can talk about transformation. We can sit in our small groups and talk about transformation, but transformation is happening out there, outside of these walls, in reality. And families like, and there's a lot of families in this room that do this, but we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And everywhere we go, we are thermostats, not thermometers. Right? So everywhere we go, every place your foot touches, you are releasing the kingdom of heaven everywhere we go. And we're seeing that now in the natural. So anyways, if you have a heart to continue to see Broadway change and the city changed, connect with Michelle and Howie every other Sunday. They are out there and they are tilling up the soil for the good seed to be planted. Okay? Hey, Nikki, can you stand up? It's Nikki Womack's birthday. There we go. You gotta keep standing. May the 4th be with her. I just found out that her birthday was on that same day as that. Anyways, we're gonna sing happy birthday. Can we sing happy birthday real quick? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nikki. Happy birthday to you. Awesome. That's what you get for showing up on your birthday. Did I miss somebody's birthday today? I can get embarrassed here real quick. So, Pam, happy birthday. I know yours is on Sunday. I know. You got Tim. So, Pastor Tim. Oh, yeah. Okay. Hey, last week, if you noticed, I didn't bring the ladder back in. For those of you who weren't here, or maybe you're listening, I brought I don't even know how tall that ladder is, but it went from the floor to the ceiling, and way too high for me to want to climb. But I climbed it, and so we talked about fear, and really around this idea of fear of failure, and you all lived through my traumatic experience of touching the ceiling, but I did it. With a microphone in hand, by the way, you know. It's either I take it with me or let you all sit in awkward silence as I, like, slowly try to make my way up there. I used it more as a distraction just to keep talking. So if I keep talking, then maybe I'll just get up and down and we'll be good. But it was a lot of fun. I told Emma she gets to do that next time we do that. So somebody else will get to conquer their fear. But one thing I want to make sure I say this week, as I talked about fear, is fear is real. Fear is real. Like, there are certain scenarios where fear is actually real. You know, there's scenarios where fear can actually keep you safe. Like, if I go into a tough situation and I'm seeing, like, a car coming at me or whatever the scenario is, I could have fear that I'm going to get hit by a car. I'm going to move out of the way, right? So there's a level of fear that's real that can actually keep us safe. But fear shouldn't fuel you, okay? Because I'm going to talk, because fear can be a liar. Fear doesn't define you, right? We shouldn't be basing our decisions off of fear for the most part. But I'm going to talk about fear's ugly cousin. Not Chris. He's my cousin, also brother-in-law. He's not ugly. He's a good-looking man. You guys can ask him a question on how that works out later. But I'm going to talk about fear's ugly cousin, worry. Because sometimes worry can actually masquerade itself as fear. And here's why. Because worry is built on our imagination. It's a cheap imitator for how God designed you to use your imagination. Fear is built on reality, but worry is not. For example, my ladder analogy, right? My fear is real. I'm going really high. But really what was feeding my fear is the worry of the situation that may or may not happen. My fear of falling off the ladder collapsing. I'm going to run these scenarios through my imagination of what could happen in the midst of the fear that then fuels the way I respond to it. Does that make sense? So we actually worry is actually our imagination and thought life that dictates how we respond. Man, we're going to get into it. This is getting really quiet, so this is going to be fun. But let me define fear really quick as we get into, or let me define worry. Just so I can kind of give you a paint a picture of the difference between fear and worry, because that's going to be important to identify which one you're feeding. Okay? Because one thing we don't want to do is feed our worry. If we feed our worry, it will fuel our anxiety. Right? So the definition of worry is this, straight from the dictionary: to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, to torment with cares, anxiety, trouble, and plague. To torment. Literally, the definitions twice is to torment. Worry is meant to torment you. So I want to propose something. That worry, you can write this down, is actually a sin against the Creator's design for your imagination. Worry is a sin against how God created you to use your imagination. So if He's the Creator of everything and the Creator of creativity and gives you an imagination, that's His design, right? Because a lot of times He speaks to us in our imagination, but yet we taint it with worry. We've now disrupted what God designed for good and corrupted it for evil. To literally torment yourself. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? I mean, it's crazy. We are literally teaching our kids upstairs on Wednesday nights of Surge how to control your mental space. Why? Because the enemy speaks to you. And a lot of times he speaks in a way that doesn't create confidence or love or joy, but he's going to use tools like worry to torment yourself into anxiety. True fears and unwarranted fears may at times feel the same, but you can tell them apart. True fear is a gift that can signal to us present danger, thus be based upon something you perceive in your environment or your circumstance. Unwarranted fear or worry will always be based upon something in your imagination or memory. Fear is about something that is in front of you that you can predict and is imminent. The ladder is based, my way of looking at it is fear to go to the top. I can see it. My worry is something I just make up in my head. I'm going to fall off this ladder. What basis did I have for that? I watched Aaron do it. I watched Kyle make fun of me as he went up and like swayed on it. And it was sturdy. Yes, beforehand he was like, about right here is where it gets tricky. It really helped. Thanks, Kyle. But I built this narrative on heights around the predictable income, and I've never fallen off a ladder. I've never fallen off a ladder. I've never fallen off anything tall. But I've used worry to fuel a fear off of my imagination. And this is what worry is doing to our society. A survey done of Generation Z says that 60%, 62% of them have more stress because of the rising suicide rates compared to 44% of adults overall. The survey says that these young people are more likely to report mental health conditions than any other generation. The next generation is being attacked all the time. And a lot of it is built on the lack of identity. We're doing a whole session on identity. How many of you, I'm gonna ask you this, grew up with social media from the time you were 12 in this room? Joe, you did not. Gabby, two. I saw two hands. Kenton, was it around when you were 12? MySpace. Hey, MySpace found me a wife. Anyways, we'll talk about that later. It's a true story. You should ask her about it. Anyways, but two hands. But yet this room still struggles with comparison. So imagine growing up your whole life in the world of social media, where literally it's feeding you every day you don't have enough. You don't look the right way. You don't act the right way. You're being fed through a screen to cause you to continually worry about false things. Finding more from our identity from this than from this. So as a room, if we can't grasp and show and teach the next generation how to deal with worry, then it's just gonna exasperate itself. These statistics are just gonna get higher. The enemy is attacking the next generation. The most successful people in life don't live without fear. They just don't make the enemy out of their fear. Last week I said this. I said, you have to replace it with truth. You have to replace it with truth. And the truth is not coming from my phone and social media. The truth is coming from God's word and what he says about me, that I'm loved, I'm accepted, I'm sitting in heavenly places. I am his son, I'm his daughter, and my inheritance is everything that is accessible in heaven. Everything that's accessible in heaven. And worry's not accessible in heaven. Peace is accessible in heaven. Joy is accessible in heaven. Love is accessible in heaven. So are we being models to the next generation of how to pull these things down and arm ourselves with heavenly solutions that drive out worry? Because I believe as I'm doing this, as I've been studying, is fear doesn't sell. Worry does. Fear and worry combined, used wrong, sells. Music, movies, TV, they consume us about this idea of whether you're not, you look the right way, rich enough, have the right friend group, whatever. And many companies are using us to sell their products. That's not news to anybody in here, but I guarantee you it's built on not just fear, but worry as well. So what if, instead of using all this energy and focusing our thoughts on negative outcomes, we actually could take those same opportunity costs, to apply them to solving problems or solving our worry. Fears need a healthy dose of acceptance, not definition. What I mean by that is we can accept fear, but we don't have to be defined by it, and replace with positive reassurance of truth to be managed. We can manage our fear. The energy you direct towards your thoughts and feelings is what you feed your state of mind. I'm going to say that really again. The energy you direct towards your thoughts and feelings is what you feed your state of mind. Worry is junk food for your fears. Worry is junk food for your fears. You're putting something in your body. And I'm going to be honest, I love McDonald's. And a little hidden secret, most times on Tuesday nights, I'm so hungry when I leave, I stop by McDonald's on the way home. Super not healthy. Janelle's like, I cannot believe you just said that. I get the 2 cheeseburger meal, fries, and a drink every time. So good. It's not creating a healthy habit. It's 9:30 at night. I should probably stop. I'm telling this now out of like, we're hot, right? Honest, open, transparent. Somebody can keep me accountable on that later. But worry is junk food for our fears. What are you fueling yourself with? Media, social media, or something else? We need to be able to recognize when our fear has turned to be unhealthy and turns to our imagination against the will of God for our lives. God's will for us is to live abundantly, life and life abundantly. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've given you life and life to the fullest, life abundantly, right? So we have to recognize when our imagination is going against the will of what God has for us. And it needs to be moment by moment, because worry is creeping in like a thief in the night, just like the word says. The enemy comes like a thief in the night. So we need to continue to rest upon the assurance of who God is and what he's done for us, so that we can continue to push back worry and step into his promises. It's all about choosing the right focal point. We have this thing that Janelle and I say a lot of times. What you focus on grows. What I focus on grows. Just a quick thought through this. When I was playing baseball, this was really evident. I didn't have a term for it like this. I wish I did and had some of these tools, because then maybe I would have been a better baseball player. But this is really evident as a pitcher. So I pitched, those of you who didn't know, I pitched. And my job is to get the batter out. Those of you who don't watch baseball, we'll talk about it later. You may not make it to session 3, but that's okay. But the catcher throws down a sign, and I'm supposed to throw that pitch. And if I don't feel comfortable throwing that pitch, I can shake him off to get the pitch I want to throw. Now, a catcher will tell you, don't ever shake me off because I know what you should throw. But in reality, he's not the one throwing the ball. I am. So I should have confidence in whatever I feel like the best pitch I can throw to get the batter out. Okay? When I was struggling, didn't happen very often, but kidding. Kidding. Happened a lot. But I would lose sight of the confidence I had in the exact pitch I wanted to throw. And what I would do is start to focus on the outcome. Oh, he told me to throw a curveball. My curveball hasn't been working today. It was a little flat. The last time I threw it to this guy, he hit it onto Kellogg. How do I throw this? And my worry starts to create a scenario that I actually lose focus on my confidence in what I've actually been practiced and designed and done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and I've seen success in. But my focusing on the wrong outcome, guess what? It created the wrong outcome. I would throw it without confidence, and it would end up on 21st Street, not Kellogg, 21st Street. Happened many times. And I'd be upset, and then I would carry that to the next batter. Now, the times where I was successful is I was confident in the pitch I was throwing every time. I knew that my best pitch would beat his best swing all day long. There was a confidence about it and an air about it. And I'm telling you this in a way to connect you to it is you have to focus on, and athletes do this all the time, I have to be able to focus on the right outcome to be the best in the situation I'm facing today. Kit would say it like this. Think about strawberries. You always pick strawberries, right? Yes, always. Think about strawberries. Everybody got a strawberry in your head? Red, easy. Now try to think about something else. You're all thinking about strawberries. So if I said strawberries, 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 who's thinking about something else? You're trying. You're trying, but you thought about strawberries for a second. What you focus on grows. Our minds are designed to focus, to consume the things we focus on. And what you give attention to, it will grow. So if you're giving attention to something that's not healthy, that will grow in your life. It will manifest. You are planting seeds of something in your life. Every day. If it's the news outlets, if it's going on what's in the world and you're planting seeds of the world, it will manifest in your life and you will see a harvest of the world in your life. Now, if you're planting seeds from here, which is always good, Bryce talked about it a few weeks ago, his seed is never not good. And if you're planting the right seed, you will see the right harvest. So you can plant seeds of the world, worry, fear, destruction, or you can plant seeds of love, joy, peace, and his promises. That's our choice. So turn with me in your Bibles or your smartphones to Luke 12. We're going to get into the Word. Hope that's okay. It is okay. We're going to be in Luke 12, 22 through 34. And it's a passage we've all probably talked about, but I do want to give it some context because this is important. So in Luke 12, 22, he's going to talk about do not worry, right? Do not worry. And he's talking to his disciples, but I'm going to give you a little bit of context. So Luke 11 ends and it's Jesus kind of giving a hard time to the hypocrites and the Pharisees, which he does a lot. And he's giving them a run for their money. Literally, he's talking about money. And it says at the end of it that he was ran out at the end of 11. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assault him and to cross-examine him about many things, wanting to trap him and seeking to catch him in something. As he's being basically pushed out of a room. Okay, he's being chased off, and they were harassing him. So then Luke 12 opens up, and he's talking to a multitude of people. So then a multitude of people came, and he gathered and started teaching them. And he's teaching them about, the Pharisees and the false teachers and the hypocrites. And then it's interesting because in verse 13, someone yells out to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, tell my older brother to split his inheritance and give me what's fairly mine." So Jesus isn't really talking about these things, but a guy yells and says, "Jesus, tell my older brother to split his inheritance, right? Because the oldest son gets the inheritance, the blessing of the family. So the younger brother, those younger brothers, I'm a younger brother, wants him to split his inheritance. And I love Jesus' response. He's like, "That's not my job, but you're so worried about what you don't have that your brother has. So let me address it." So we get to Luke 12:22. Jesus taught his disciples saying, "Listen to me, never let anxiety enter your heart. Never worry about any of your needs, such as food or clothing, for your life is infinitely more than just food you eat or the clothing you wear. Take the careful birds, for example. Do you ever see them worry? They neither grow their own food nor put it in a storehouse for later. Yet God takes care of every one of them. feeding each of them out of the abundance of his love and goodness. Isn't your life more precious to God than a bird? I wrote in my notes on the side that if God wanted to have a relationship with the birds only, he would have stopped on day five. But yet he cares so much about us. The Trinity got together and said, hey, on day six, why don't we create man in our image? We're going to choose to do life in relationship with something in our own image. If he wanted to do life with something like a bird, he would have stopped on day five. But he didn't. He continued, right? Because you're more precious than that. Verse 25, does worry add anything to your life? Can it add one more year or even one day? So if worrying adds nothing but actually subtracts from your life, why would you worry about God's care of you? Think about the lilies. By the way, that's day three. If you wanted just to hang out the lilies, he would have stopped on day three. But he continued. You're welcome. They grow and become beautiful not because they work hard or strive to clothe themselves. Yet not even Solomon wearing his kingly garments of splendor could be compared to the field of lilies. If God can clothe the fields and meadows with grass and flowers, can he not clothe you as well? O struggling one with so many doubts. I repeat, don't let worry into your life. I feel like Jesus has to say, I repeat, it's probably important. I repeat, don't let worry into your life. Live above the anxious cares about your personal needs. People everywhere seem to worry about making a living, but your heavenly Father knows your every need and will take care of you. As you passionately seek his kingdom above all else, he will supply your needs. As you passionately seek his kingdom above all else, he will supply your needs. What are you feeding your mind, will, and emotions? The kingdom or the world? Because one of them will supply all your needs, and one's going to leave you dry and empty. So don't ever be afraid, dearest friends. Your loving Father joyously gives you his kingdom with all its promises. Your loving Father joyously gives you his kingdom with all its promises. Can I get like one amen on that? Like, your loving Father joyously gives you his kingdom with all its promises. With all its promises. Your Father in heaven is joyously giving you all of the kingdom. All of the kingdom. Joyously giving you, I'm going to keep saying it until we just really get this. Joyously giving you all of the kingdom. It means he's not leaving anything out. We are heirs seated in heavenly places, Colossians, right? We are seated in heavenly places with Jesus. He's in us, the Holy Spirit living in us. We are his representation, his heirs, his inheritance, right? The context, right? A man kneels out to Jesus, says, tell my older brother to split his inheritance. And God says, why are you worried about something you don't have? I'm giving you something better. I'm giving you the kingdom joyously and everything in it. So why are you worried about what's going on around you and what you don't have? This is interesting, and people will take this out of context, but I want you to, this is why I added the context. Now go and sell what you have and give those in need. You'll be making deposits in your account in heaven, an account that will never be taken from you. Again, he's responding to somebody who yelled at him, right? Now go, sell everything, because your heart, and he's going to get into this, your heart is settled on something that you don't have, that your brother has. You're coveting the inheritance. But I love what he says. You will be making deposits in your account in heaven, and an account that will never be taken from you. Your gifts will become a secure and unfailing treasure deposited in heaven forever. Verse 34, where you deposit your treasure, that is where you fix your thoughts, and your heart will long to be there also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I don't know about you, but I want my treasure coming from the kingdom of all kingdoms. I want my thoughts to be heavenly thoughts. I want my access to be heavenly access, because everything in this world will leave you short. It may satisfy something in the moment. We can find satisfaction. There's good things here. I like food. It tastes good. But when I get home from McDonald's at 10 o'clock at night, I don't feel satisfied. Just going to say that. And you're shaking your head no. But I'm not. Like, the world will leave you in a place of emptiness. But he is saying, I joyously give you all of the kingdom realm for your access, and it will not be destroyed or taken from you. So where's your heart? Where's your heart? Sometimes we forget where our dependence lies from. This was a hard passage for me, and I shared it a few weeks ago, just our testimony, and you've heard it, just about what God did when we were in Reading. Man, this passage really hit home when I just kept reading it. Okay, God, you care more about me than the lilies. You care more about me than the birds. You care more about me than anything else in creation. But why am I suffering? You've called me to Reading for a reason, but I have nothing to show for it. My heart was so consumed, and my thought life was so consumed with what I didn't have. And then he convicted me. Okay, where's your heart? Is it in heaven? Are you relying on my promises? Because I told you, if you go, I will provide. And I love the story about Abram in Genesis 12. And I was reading it just this week, that when God called him, hey, I'm sending you to a land that you do not know. He gives him all these things. He doesn't even ask a question to God. He just goes. Like, he just goes. And then I was reading in Judges 6 about Gideon. And when God says, hey, an angel shows up and says, hey, you mighty man of valor. And he starts to question the angel. You're talking about me? And then he starts to come up with all these scenarios of, no, like, we've been oppressed. He literally starts to tell this angel, well, if you are who you say you are, then where are you? Who's the God who split the Red Sea? And where's the God who was with Moses? Yet we're suffering and being tormented by the Midianites. Like, he starts to question this angel in front of him as he's giving him his promise of, you're a mighty man of valor. And then I go to Mary, and an angel shows up to her and says, hey, you're going to be the mom of the Messiah. And she asks one question, how will this be? The Holy Spirit will come over you. And she says, okay, let it be, just as you've said. Our response matters in the obedience that we walk in when he comes and says, I want you to do something. And your heart will dictate your response. If your heart is in heavenly places, that response is a little bit easier. I'm not saying they all become easy. That's not what I'm saying. But where your heart is, where your thought life is, will dictate your response. I love Philippians 4, 6, and 7. that we are instructed to not be anxious. I think you guys may have this scripture maybe in your revive groups. But we are instructed to not be anxious, but to make our requests known to God. In doing so, he will guard us with his peace. We are instructed to not be anxious. He will guard us with his peace. In Christ, we have an open invitation to relinquish our fear and worry and replace them with his peace. Jesus never guaranteed us a hardship-free life, but he has made provision for our peace in the midst of life storms. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We must focus on God's promises. Not to pretend that fear doesn't exist in our lives, but we don't let it linger and have free reign in our lives. If you let fear control you and dictate your decisions, that is the example that your children will see and the people around you will see. I said this, I think, last week, Steve Backlund's quote, "The one with the most hope has the most influence." Especially in those closest to you. We have to equip the next generation on how to deal with fear and worry, and it only comes from the Word of God and his promises over their lives. I have a video I want to show you, and then I'll close. So Aaron, once this video is done, but before you hit play, I'm going to read Romans 5:17. Death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue to reign as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus the Messiah. This video I'm going to show you comes from a sermon by Judah Smith. And this video I love. I actually, probably about the time it came out in 2015, I actually showed it back when I was teaching Young Life several years ago. And this video is super impactful. And it kind of speaks about Romans 5. But so I don't have a 5-step program to fight fear and worry. I have one, and his name is Jesus. He is enough. He is enough. In every situation, in every circumstance in your life, he is enough. Man, so as we go into worship, let's just meditate on that. If you're going to go ahead and stand, Third John 1:2-4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. 1 Peter 5:7. Pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. Psalm 62:11. God said it to me once and for all the strength and power you need flows through me. And again, I heard it clearly said, all the love you need is found in me. Psalms 91:14. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me, because you loved me, delighted in me, and have been loyal to my name, I will greatly protect you. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray, and you will feel my presence in your time of trouble. I will deliver you and bring you honor. I will satisfy you with a full life and with all that I do for you. You will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. John 14:26. But when the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name. And he will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. We're going to go into a little bit of ministry time real quick. So Joel has a word, and then Sherry is going to share. And then we're going to have some time for prayer. So if what Joel shares hits with you, please come and up and get prayer from him. And then when Sherry shares, if that's you too, please. And if it's anything else, like if it's worry, fear, whatever, we just want to open it up time for ministry over the next like 5-10 minutes. Because we want you, again, as we kind of close up this session, our hope is that over the last 7 weeks, your identity is a little bit more secure than when it started. Maybe you haven't worked everything out yet, and there's still work to be done. We're all in progress. But hopefully you've gotten to a point where you can say, you know what? I don't partner with these lies about myself, because I can look myself in the mirror and I can say I'm loved, I'm accepted, because God has chosen me above all else. He said yes to me. I don't have to worry, because his promises are yes and amen over my life. Our hope is that as you come in, beginning of the session, that you leave in a better space, or have tools to continue to get yourself to that space. But we want to make space, a lot of space, for ministry.
So tonight, when I came into the building, I kind of felt it, not instantly, but over time, it just started to build and build and build. And I felt like there is a, maybe one, maybe two, maybe a few. Somebody has a decision to make out of, or they feel like they're making it out of desperation. And maybe there's a desperate sense in your life right now, something. And I saw you making this decision, and you started walking, and you're saying, nope, I got to do this. This is what I'm doing. And it's like God nudged you back over and said, no, you haven't set with me long enough. Don't make this decision out of haste. Set with me, because what I have for you, this soil will be so alien to you because you've never grown, you've never felt, you've never embraced such new goodness. This soil will be so different from what you've been used to. It'll be so different. But I clearly saw him. He nudged you hard back into, this is where you need to be. You need to be talking to me about this situation.
Yeah, so if that's you, when we move into ministry time, please come get prayer over Joel. Because God's moving. We never want to make a decision out of fear or anxiety, but we want to sit with the Lord and let him lead us into all truth.
So Andy and I were chatting for a second, and we were just recognizing that we've been encountering something that we think might be, you guys might be encountering the same thing. And it's like a disconnect, either from the presence of God or from, it's not even from the Lord. It's like you feel disconnected to the world around you. And I'd even say like a mental fogginess and a mental disconnect, and just something just doesn't feel quite right. And the scripture that I've been meditating on is how his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So even when I feel like odd or disconnected or something, I can lean into his strength. And the thing I want to encourage you in today is the scripture that says that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, not angels, not demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So I just want to encourage that if you're feeling that fogginess, that weightiness, that heaviness, like something's just like out of alignment, just a little bit, whether it's on your soul level or on your physical level, come and get realigned tonight in the truth and in the love of the Lord.
So if I can get our leadership team up here, make yourselves available. Aaron, we keep just plucking away. And then if you need ministry and you've got kids, go ahead and get ministry. Don't delay. I'm going to challenge you. If that was you, that anything spoke to you, whether you're feeling disconnected or maybe you're trying to make a decision and God's like, no, I need you to spend more time with me. Man, don't hesitate for prayer. Come get it. Come get set free. Come get, let them release the presence of God over your life. For that, and let them and partner with the body of Christ to continue to see transformation. If that's not you and you're like, hey, this was great, go ahead and grab your kids. But if you do have kids and that is you, come up and go ahead and get prayer now, and then that way we can make sure we honor our childcare workers too. Anyways, keep going.